What a beautiful thought to think of actually saying those words and singing that song to our God one day for the joy that is set before us. Very good service thus far, and very encouraged by your presence, and I appreciate those who listen online. I know that we have quite a few who are still not able to be out, but you're faithfully listening, especially on a beautiful The royal family accused him when he left the city, when he was going to possess land, actually, because he believed the people were coming back to the land. They charged him with defecting to the Chaldeans at that moment in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 14. But he did not listen to him. And it says that they brought Jeremiah to the princes, and the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they made that the prison, as it says in verse 15. So he knew he still had responsibility to be there and preach. So he wasn't defecting at that moment. But they charged him with that because of their hatred for him, and so they threw him in prison. Well, guess who comes to the rescue? Zedekiah the king hears about this, what was done by his family, And he comes and has Jeremiah delivered. It says in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 16, when Jeremiah entered the dungeon in the cells and Jeremiah remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Okay, I did you a solid here. I did you a favor. I got you out of this mess. Any chance we can get a better report from God? A different verdict in response to the situation? And Jeremiah, of course, said, "No, that's not going to happen." And so the king, in verse 21, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus, Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he was still confined. Well, the Bible says that as time went on, some other officials came in. And they took Jeremiah, and they didn't put him back in that prison, but rather they put him in a dungeon, as it says in Jeremiah chapter 38 in verse 6. That they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now I wonder what that felt like. I wonder what that smelled like. I wonder what it looked like. For him to be lowered into this filthy area, this dungeon, and there he is, and it's not solid, he's sinking. Can you imagine the filth that's in there? That people just aren't normally in these conditions, and he's starting to sink. And it's all because he was preaching a message that people did not want to hear. I wonder if he thought that was the end. I wonder if he was thinking, okay, is this how my life's going to end? Is this the end of Jeremiah in this circumstance, in this hole in the ground? I mean, can you imagine being basically buried alive as this guy was in a very terrifying condition? But he's facing that. And when I read that, I think, well, what about us? I mean, what obstacles do we have for upholding God's word? Has anybody in here even come close to facing a consequence like this for upholding God's word? I mean, we're so blessed. We have civil liberty. We have freedom. We can come and go as we please. We aren't confined like this. We have water. We have liberty. We have freedom. And yet he is facing all of these things, and it makes me wonder, I mean, what would we do in a situation like that? Would we respond by saying, as we're sinking in that filth, would we say, like Jeremiah could have just as easily said, when they're lowering him down and he's sinking to his death, he could have said, okay, I just got word from God. Guess what? Everything's okay. We're going to be all right. Let me out of here. I'll tell you what you want to hear. And we're going to be just fine. He could have done that. The false prophets were doing that. The false prophets were saying, we're not going into captivity. Nothing like Jeremiah is saying is going to happen. Ignore this man. And he could have done that. But instead, he remained in that dungeon until deliverance came. And again, God did provide deliverance for this man. I believe that we have this story in the Bible for us to learn from, obviously. And that there is great benefit in thinking about this man and this experience. And I think that it should teach us some very valuable lessons about God's word, and especially about abiding in God's word during difficult times. The first thing I see from this is that God's word doesn't change. And it doesn't. It didn't for this circumstance. The king kept hoping that every time he helped the prophet, that the prophet would change the message and would somehow accommodate the king's requests. Couldn't do it. I mean, even when he's in this dungeon, the only reason he gets released from this dungeon is because the king hears about it and sends people there to deliver him, and he's hoping for a different response. And Jeremiah can't give it to him. In Jeremiah chapter 38, notice with me in verse 7 that Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil. and all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast down into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. The king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So they took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from their old clothes and old rags, let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Very favorable outcome. Well, here comes the king in verse 14. I got you out, right? What about now? Do we get a better verdict now? The king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to the king, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, will you not listen to me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to the king, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your household shall live. So you can see how the king is wanting a different verdict. But Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to tell you this, but you're going to kill me. King said, I won't kill you. What is it? Well, the word is, king, you got to give up. God hasn't changed his word. He still wants you to surrender to this nation. Now, that shows me the importance of upholding God's word, even when it's not popular, and even when it's not what other people want to hear, and even when it can get us in trouble. That whatever God's word is for that dispensation is not going to change. And since he has spoken to us in these last times through Jesus Christ and his apostles, what we have in the New Testament is not going to change. What he has declared to us is his will, and we are to uphold that. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 23 through 25 that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of men as the flower of the grass withers, the flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So even Peter is saying that we have to acknowledge the fact that God's word endures forever, and it's not going to change, and we can't change it. And that's really what the principle is we see with Jeremiah. King, I'll tell you what it is. God says you still need to give up. And that's a message that had gotten him in trouble with other people and over the years, but he said, I can only tell you what God says, and that is, you need to surrender. Now, what that shows us is that we're going to have times in life when people that we love or people we admire or people we respect are sometimes going to want us to do things to endorse something they're doing, which would be a violation of God's will. That's going to happen. We're going to have people we love and know in life who are going to ask us to side with them in violating God's will. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And our attitude has to be the same of Jeremiah's. I wish I could say something differently. I wish I could endorse what you're saying, but I can only tell you what God's word says. And God's word says this regarding this situation. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. It could be that our family's wanting us to endorse sexual perversion or sinful marriage or sinful behavior, immoral doctrine, false doctrine regarding the church or salvation. It doesn't matter what, you know what I'm talking about. There are situations when our family is going to ask us, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but Can you not see things from my point of view? Can you not approve of what I'm doing? And our attitude has to be like, I love you, but I can't change what God's word says. And God's word says this on that, or whatever it might be. And that's a very painful thing to go through. I remember when a brother in Christ, a preacher, was telling me this, and he wanted my opinion. And he was telling me about a situation that he had experienced when there was a person he was visiting in the hospital who was not doing well and wasn't going to make it. And this person wanted to be forgiven of sin. And this person could not be disconnected from everything they were attached to. And they felt like he could not be baptized. And so my friend said that he decided to sprinkle this person. He said, what do you think of that? When he told me that, I said, well, why didn't you ask them to eat peanut butter and jelly for salvation? And he just stared at me. And I said, brother, that's as authorized as sprinkling is. Where does God teach us to sprinkle for salvation? And just like we can see, you cannot eat PB&J for salvation because God's never said that. What God has said is that we are to believe and be baptized and be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's what he's revealed. And if that's what he's revealed, who are we to come along and say, well, no, you can be sprinkled instead of baptized for salvation? I said, one's just as authorized as the other in terms of eating a sandwich and sprinkling. He said, I don't agree with that. He said, I believe that we need to give people hope in situations like that. And I said, well, I believe that the hope is in the gospel and that we have to teach and uphold only what God has said. Well, you fast forward some time, and I encountered another situation. When one of our deacons at that church had his father-in-law, who was in his mid-90s, confined to home on oxygen, and had put off doing the right thing and preparing to meet God, and he was ready to make some changes. And they asked me to come in and study with him. So I went that one winter night, and I opened Romans 6, and I showed him what the Bible said about salvation being in Christ and how we have to put our faith in the Son of God and be in the body of Christ for salvation. He could see that. But he was hooked up to this machine and these hoses. And so there was no way we could get him out of that apartment. He was frail, especially on a winter night, and no way to get him to the building, so on and so forth. And they were saying, what do we do about this? And you kind of wonder why things happen the way they do in life. But I remembered that scenario with my friend and sprinkling. And it helped me at that situation when I told this brother, as well as his father-in-law, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this about salvation. And the Bible says this is how we enter the body of Christ. What do you want to do? And the son-in-law, the deacon, said, I have an idea. Why don't we fill up the bathtub and baptize this man? And he asked his father-in-law, what do you think about that? And the man said, let's do that. So we filled up the bathtub and he took the hoses off. And this little bitty man, who was small enough to fit in the bathtub, was immersed into Christ that night. 3 months later, that man died. 3 months later. And I cannot help but think that he died in Christ with the hope of eternal life because he put his faith in the gospel. He put the faith in God's word and did not compromise that. And we need to remember things like that because we're going to be tested. And Jeremiah was tested to back off of God's word, to bring a different verdict. And we can't do that. We can only put our faith in what God has said. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the opinions of men, right? If anyone speaks, let him speak the opinions of men. No, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. You can only speak where God speaks, what God reveals. And we can't go beyond that. And that has to be our understanding when it comes to abiding in God's word. Now, when you go back to Jeremiah, I believe there's another good lesson to learn. And that is God's word can be endured. It can be endured. And I admire this man who was willing to sink to his death, if that's what it took, to uphold God's will. And we have to remember the same may be expected of us. When Paul was run out of town at Thessalonica, and he knew that his brethren in that city were going to be persecuted the same way he was concerned about them. And we had a really good study on this book not long ago. And he wrote back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 because he was concerned. And I'm going to read really verses 1 through 4. I have different verses mentioned here, but look with me in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So he's letting them know that I told you this, I warned you about this, you saw it happen, and now it's with you, and we've been called to this, is what he says. We've been called to suffer for our Lord in this life. And that's a wonderful message for all of us to hear in any generation. And that was a wonderful message that Jeremiah was depicting in his own way with whatever God was expecting of him. Now, here's what Jesus says, because you kind of wonder, well, where did Paul get the message of we've been called to this? We've been called to suffer. And I cannot help but think it goes back to the words of Christ himself, where Jesus himself is telling us that you're going to be persecuted. Don't be surprised by this, but rather rejoice in this, that you're putting your faith in his word and not yourself. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 beginning, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Talk about the joy set before us, like our brother pointed out, which is a very good thought. That's how Jesus got through it. But this is how we're going to get through it. The joy set before us. And he says that when you decide to suffer for what's right, and people are hating you for this, for my sake, he says, you're just like the prophets who were persecuted before you. Well, who's he talking about? I would think he would be talking at least about Jeremiah, what we're studying tonight. That he's a man who blazed a trail for us. He showed us that it's possible to suffer for the word of God, even when it's unpopular and even when you're hated for it. Are you going to be hated? Will people hate you? Because you won't compromise the will of God? Absolutely. Will you be persecuted for it? Yes, that may happen. How do you respond to that? Rejoice. Rejoice is what he says. Be thankful when that moment happens. And you endure it because your faith is not in yourself, but rather the word of God, just like the prophets who were before you. Now, I thought of this in Acts chapter 5. When the apostles were persecuted, in Acts chapter 5, it says in verses 40 through 42 that when the apostles were beaten and they were told not to speak the name of Jesus, in verse 40, it says in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, why in the world would these men be thankful and rejoicing when their Jewish leaders just beat them? People they had respected all their life and now were their enemies. Why would they be rejoicing when that happened? It wasn't because it felt good, but rather it's because they knew we're just like the prophets. We're doing exactly what Jesus says. Our faith is not in ourself. Our faith is in our God, and he will deliver us in time. And so in verse 42, daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. God's word can be endured. And it may not be a Jewish council member condemning you. It may be a relative, somebody you love and you appreciate, who turns on you because you will not compromise God's word. Rejoice and endure that is what Jesus said. The prophets did it long before you did. But then I'll say this finally in looking at Jeremiah's dungeon, and that is that God's word can be obeyed. That he never expects anything of us that's impossible. We always can do his will. And even the story of Jeremiah's dungeon shows us that. When he's brought out of the dungeon and the king is asking for a more favorable verdict, Jeremiah says, I can only tell you what God says. He goes on to say in Jeremiah 38. Now, again, think of this. He's telling the king, listen, king. Here's what God says. You want God's word? I'm about to tell it to you. And God is trying to help you. In Jeremiah chapter 38, notice where it says, I read again in verse 17. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. Now, if this guy had a nickel's worth of wisdom, he would have said, okay, all right, I've resisted long enough. You're right, brother. Okay, let's do it. I give up. God's right. That's his word. I can't get him to convince or change that. Let's do it. I'm ready to go. Now, if he had a nickel's worth of wisdom, that's how he would have responded. Because it's not like this was the first time. Other kings were led away. Other kings were captured. Citizens in that nation had been deported. Their sister nation had been destroyed by Assyria. It's not like he couldn't put the pieces together. God's saying, look, I want you to live, but it's up to you. Well, it says in verse 18 that there was another side to the coin. And that is Jeremiah said in verse 18, but if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. He says, okay, well, let me just, even for a second, if I entertain your thought of going over there, what about all the Jews who defected who hate me for resisting? What's going to happen to me when the Chaldeans give me into their hands and they whip me over and mistreat me and all that? You're talking about a coward. What a coward. Jeremiah said this in verse 20, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it should be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say about you now, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire. They have turned away again. Now, in other words, he's saying, now listen, if you don't listen to me, all your women, this harem, these women who adore you, who praise you, and you love and love their affection, they're going to be given to the royalty of the Chaldeans, and those women are going to say, you're a fool. Your friends misled you. You're the one sinking for not listening to God. In other words, they're going to say, you are a foolish person for not listening to God. The people who adore you, these women. And it's not just that. He goes on to say in verse 20 or 23, so they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans, you shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." So that's, I mean, it's pretty, I can understand that. And I'm not even there. I can understand that language. Pretty clear cut, I think. So you would think, okay, all right, you're right. Let's do this. Okay, I don't want any of that stuff happening. I want to live. It didn't happen that way. Instead, in Jeremiah chapter 39, he didn't listen. He ignored Jeremiah. And just like God had warned, the man was punished. It didn't happen the next day. It happened over time in the 11th year, in verse 2, Jeremiah 39. 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. So now they're in the city and they're sitting there. What are you going to do? You've been compromised. Well, it says in verse 4, they started to run. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, and they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Now listen to this. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him. And so it happened. How painful was this? Can you imagine? All of your children. Now he's in his 30s, Zedekiah is. He's in his early 30s. And so he has young children. And they're executed right before. He saw this. How painful is that? And then to have his own eyes gouged out. Think about that. Sometimes close your eyes sometimes and think about that's all Zedekiah saw for the rest of his life was darkness. He never saw the day of light again, all because he did not listen to God. And God was saying, please, just listen to me. Listen to me and avoid all this trouble. But he would not do it. And what that shows us is that we're capable of listening to God. He gives us things that we can do. It's not impossible to obey God. Indeed, it's our wisest choice to obey him. Because when you do that, Jeremiah shows that you're rewarded for that. Jeremiah, who didn't resist, it says that when Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 11, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do no harm to him, but do to him just as he says to you. And so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent sent that guy in, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, so on and so forth. And so he took him home, is what it says. So he was blessed and rewarded because he didn't compromise God's word. And he remained faithful to the Lord. You can do it. We can. It doesn't matter what it is. We can do it. And we're all going to have moments where it's hard to obey God. But we can do this. The Bible says elsewhere that Jesus wants us to abide in his word. That's how you're my people. When you do what I say. John 8 and verse 31. Why would he tell us that? He tells us that because there's going to be moments when it's hard to do the will of God. But if we abide in him, will abide in his will. James says, don't be a person who just hears all this and gives a thumb up and say, yeah, that's a good message. Instead, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we have to be people who abide in God's will. You've listened patiently, and I thank you for that. But I felt like this was a story that was loaded with valuable lessons for us today. And I hope that you and I have the wisdom that these people should have had long ago. God's word is this, that if you're in sin, he wants to save you. But it's up to you. It's your choice to obey him in the gospel of Jesus Christ by acknowledging Jesus and by turning away from your sins and being buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And so we encourage you with this song to do that. But if you've done some things or need the prayers of the saints here, we're here by your side to help you endure. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to him as we stand and sing.
But then...